Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a podcast from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. On this, the third Sunday of Easter, Pastor Chrissy's sermon was titled, On the Road Again. Here is Pastor Chris with the scripture reading.
Our scripture passage this morning is from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35, the walk to Emmaus. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and walking, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They went at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread."
You see, one of the benefits of the stay-at-home order is that people are out walking all the time. Young people and old people, pets and babies, all of us are outside more than ever before. We're walking, we're running back and forth, up and down the road. Now, I would dare to say that for most families, I know this is true of my own, before this order to stay at home, the reality of a family walk was somewhat of an unrealistic dream due to the schedules and the pressures of work and regular life as we knew it. Those rhythms of living together, of working and going to school, they filled up our calendars and they kept us away from home and apart from one another for most of the hours of every day. But now things are different. We can sneak away for 30 minutes after lunch and make a quick loop around the block. Then we can do it again between dinner and bedtime. There's more time to get outside and spend time with our families. It's an amazing opportunity we have found to talk and to connect with one another, to debrief about the stresses of the day, to talk about the difficulties of the schoolwork, to share our hopes and our fears with one another, and to learn new things together. For a few years now, Justin and I have felt a little guilty about the amount of time that we had in our lives for this kind of family connection. You know, there was never time to walk outside just for fun. There was never time to play in the backyard, and there certainly wasn't time for us to teach our daughter how to ride her bike without training wheels. She got the bike a few years ago for Christmas, and she'd grown pretty comfortable putting along slowly with those training wheels on the back. But the older she got, the more time went by, the more friends she had who were graduating to their big kid bikes. And as that happened, we noticed that Mia began migrating towards her scooter, choosing that over her bike so that she wouldn't be the only one showing up with training wheels. So last week, our family decided that as part of this stay-at-home opportunity, we were going to learn how to ride that bike without the training wheels. Mia was finally going to do it. So we took the training wheels off with unparalleled excitement. We talked about how everything would work. Justin and I taught her how to pedal with her feet, how to keep her eyes on the road, how to focus, how to gain momentum by constant pedaling, but not too much momentum because then that would cause a different kind of problem. We showed Mia where the brakes were on her bike, and we taught her how to slow down gradually, and then when she came to a stop, to put her feet on the ground so that she could balance. We had explained everything. It all made sense to her. We had explained it. She had learned it. And so together, with incredible excitement, we walked each other up the hill to a flat cul-de-sac just up the street. That was going to be the place where she learned how to ride her bike. It all made sense. She understood everything. We walked up the hill. We arrived at the cul-de-sac. Our expectations, they'd never been greater. Today was the day. We could feel it in our bones. We didn't have anywhere else to be. We were not in a hurry. Mia was confident. This was her moment. Well, after what felt like hours of failed attempts at that cul-de-sac, we decided as a family it was time to head toward home. About halfway down the hill to our house, Mia began asking why we couldn't just put the training wheels back on. And her pleading quickly evolved into a full-blown meltdown. Through frustrated tears, she sat down on the sidewalk and she refused to go any further. She was absolutely done. All the hopes and dreams of speeding down the road on her big kid bike, they had vanished. They were completely gone. Somewhere between the cul-de-sac and our front door, all her hopes had vanished. All that remained were feelings of failure and a deep longing for the way things used to be, you know, when she had her training wheels on the bike, when she was comfortable with the whole thing. Now, I know, because I've been talking with some other parents, that she isn't the first one to experience frustration with this whole experiment. She isn't the first one to catch the hopeful fever of expectation. She isn't the first child to dream about the glory days of two-wheeled freedom. And she isn't the first to experience difficulty along the way. She isn't the first to feel like a failure. She isn't the first to plop down on the sidewalk and to cry out, longing for the days of the past when things were a little more comfortable, a little more certain. She isn't the first, and I'm certain that she won't be the last. In fact, this experience of hope and despair is one that might as well get used to. It's one we all might get used to because it's bound to come around again and again. In fact, Catholic scholar and author Joan Chittister believes that this struggle between hope and despair is one that characterizes the essence of human nature. She writes in her book, "There is no one who has not known what it is to lose in the game of life. There is no one who has not known what it is to feel defeat, to know humiliation, to be left standing naked and alone before the cold and staring eyes of a world that does not know your grief. Surely, that's how the two disciples felt that day on the road to Emmaus, when the stranger approached them asking, "Hey, what are you guys talking about while you walk down this road?" The question was so obtuse it stopped them in their tracks. "Are you the only one in all of Jerusalem who does not know?" they said. For Cleopas and his traveling companion, the last week had been one of the most traumatic experiences of their entire lives. They had traveled this road just a few days before with hope and expectation about how Jesus would triumph in Jerusalem. They rallied behind him, believing that he would be the Messiah, the one to usher in God's realm, God's kingdom on earth. Everything they had hoped for was wrapped up in the success of Jesus' campaign in Jerusalem. And they believed it just a few days prior. But rather than celebrating in the streets like they thought they would, they hid as the one that was meant to save the entire future of their people was nailed to a cross and buried in a grave just a few days earlier. "We had hoped," they said to the stranger on the street, "that he would be the one to redeem Israel. And without the benefit of hindsight that we now have," Cleopas and his fellow traveler, they voice their despair and the grief that so many of us feel right now as we travel our roads to wherever we're going. "We had hoped that somehow we might avoid the devastating impact of the coronavirus. We had hoped that our doctors might somehow solve the puzzle and save us from death and illness and isolation. We had hoped that our economy would somehow continue to thrive just like it had in the years gone by. We had hoped to retire with that sense of security that we were beginning to feel. We had hoped that the hiatus from public education would only last for a short time. We had hoped that our struggling relationship would somehow heal and we might begin to feel whole again. We had hoped that our loved ones would pull through. We had hoped the cancer wouldn't return. We had hoped there wouldn't be so many rainy days. We had hoped to get a whole lot more done. We had hoped that things would have been a little easier. We had hoped. And now here we are, sitting down like my young child on the sidewalk, blinded by our despair and ready to just throw in the towel, surrendering to our new humble realities. Things are not as we had hoped. In the gospel reading for today, as the disciples travel the road with the stranger in their midst, they explain the struggles of the Hebrew people from the very beginning, the messianic hopes that had been growing among them and within them for generations. They tell the stories of how Jesus was a mighty prophet in word and deed, how he had shown himself to be worthy of their faith, worthy of their hopes. He was the one, they said. And seeing the fullness of their despair, seeing that they had indeed lost all their hope, Jesus speaks up. "Oh, how foolish you are," he says, "and how slow to believe those words of the prophet. Was it not necessary for the Messiah to suffer? Isn't this also what the prophets foretold?" And then as they continued to walk, Jesus interpreted scripture for them, explaining things even about himself. And even still, they couldn't see who he was. They didn't know it, but everything they had hoped for, everything they had hoped for was right there in front of them all along. In fact, it wasn't until they sat down for dinner and shared the bread, Luke says, that they recognized that the risen Christ, that all of their resurrection hope was right there, embodied and present with them the whole time. Sometimes, like the disciples on that Emmaus road, we too are blinded by our own despair. from our experiences of heart-wrenching disappointment. We struggle to see clearly and to recognize that new life is indeed bursting forth all around us. Sometimes, like my young daughter learning to ride her bike, our fear of failure and our frustration with our present realities paralyze us and keeps us from seeing the path forward. We lose our hope, and hope becomes a thing of the past. We had hoped. Well, that day of failed bike riding, I went over and I sat down next to my little girl on the sidewalk. I listened to her complaints. I listened to her reasoning about why she needed those training wheels put back on, why things would be better if they could just go back to how they used to be. And we sat there for a while. We talked about how sometimes we just have to keep on trying. Sometimes we have to remember what we've learned. We have to just keep doing the things we know how to do. Start out slow. Put your feet on the pedals. Keep them there. Keep pushing one foot after the other. Keep your eyes on the road. Lean into the turns. Slowly push on the brakes. And when you come to a stop, put your feet down. In much the same way, the disciples on their way to Emmaus, they just needed to remember all the things that they had learned in their heads. All the things that they knew how to do because Jesus had taught them. The scripture tells us that their hope was stuck in the past tense. In the Greek, it is, we had hoped. They couldn't see a future ahead. Their hope was lost. It was completely gone. Hope was a thing of the past tense, and now they're stuck in a liminal space between that past when Jesus was with them, teaching them, moving amongst them, and then the future when God's kingdom was realized through the resurrection of the crucified Christ. And in that same liminal space between the past and the future, that space is exactly where we are too. Right smack dab in the middle of crisis, caught between the world we once knew and the world that is yet to come. And the question for us today is, have we lost our hope? Are we like the disciples walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus? Is our hope in the past tense? Well, even if it is, even if our hope is lost, even if it only lives in the past, perhaps the Gospel of Luke has a promise for us today. Because even though the disciples seem to have left their hope in the past, hope finds them on the road. Hope came to them as they did what they knew how to do. They got on the road. They welcomed a stranger. They gathered around a dinner table and they broke bread together. Hope in the form of the resurrected Christ found a way to interrupt their hopeless journey, and hope will do the same for us. Meeting us along the way, all we have to do is get back up, keep doing what we know how to do because we've learned it with our minds. And so when our hope gets stuck in the past, all we have to do is get back up, keep doing what we know how to do, serving our neighbors, loving one another, accepting those things that remain unknown, and trusting God with everything else. And when we do that, hope will meet us there. You know, the next day after that epic meltdown on the sidewalk, hope found Mia. Somehow the hope of riding into two-wheeled freedom with the big kids, it once again captured her spirit, and it gave her the courage to get back up, to get on that bike and to get on the road again, doing everything that she had learned how to do. And this time, just a mere 24 hours after that sidewalk meltdown, she did it. Like magic, she got on the bike and she started riding. A little wobbly at first, but riding, sure enough, on just two wheels. And it was even better than she'd ever hoped it could be. I've never seen her smile so big, a smile that was earned by faith and perseverance, a smile that emerged from her commitment to keep on doing what she knew how to do. Feet on the pedals, eyes on the road, don't get scared, just keep on peddling. And I've got to believe that as the body of Christ in this world, if we just keep on doing what we're called to do, what we know how to do, serving our neighbors, growing in faith, loving one another, and gathering around the table, continuing to break bread together, however we are able, then resurrection hope will find us. Hope will find us somewhere along the road. And when it does, our new life together will be so much better than anything we ever could have imagined. Amen.